Great. So this morning we are going to be looking at chapter 18 in Genesis. So it's a story that's maybe familiar to a number of you. It's about Abraham and Sarah and about God's promise to them. Before we get there, we'll have a little look at the context of where that story appears in the Bible and what's happened up until that point. But just this morning, as I was getting ready, I was thinking about God was talking to me about how I listen, and I think this is relevant to us this morning as we come to listen to God's word and we come to listen to the Bible. And He highlighted to me three different ways that I listen when I'm at work. So I work as an anaesthetist, so I'm often in operating theatres putting people to sleep for their operations. One of the ways that I listen is the way that I listen to an orthopedic surgeon when he's talking about what he's going to do and the equipment that he's about to use. And it's really very helpful for the theatre team to know what he needs and what the screws are and how he's going to go about it and all that sort of stuff. But for me, the type of screw that he's going to use, I need to know what sort of operation he's going to do, but the type of screw, it's not useful information to me. So I hear it, I hear him talking about it, I watch him talking about it, but it's not information that means anything to me. Second way is when I'm listening to, maybe I'm having a bit of small talk with the patients who are coming in, and we're talking about, you know, how they got into hospital that day, what the weather was like, what their next holiday was going to be like. And I'm listening, and it is useful information, and it's building relationship, and I am interested in it. But it's not information that is going to change my life, and it's not information that is necessarily useful in what I'm going to be doing. But it's stuff that I'm listening and I am hearing and I am taking in, but I'm not necessarily going to retain it forever. And then there's the case where I'm listening and I'm trying to figure out what is going on with this patient. Where are their symptoms coming from? What's happened to them? What's the timeline of what's going on? And what's the actual issue that's going on in them? Or it's maybe a colleague who's explaining to me how a new bit of kit works, a new bit of equipment, and how to do a new technique. And so with that sort of listening, I tend to find that I assume the pose of slightly leaning forward, kind of slightly screwing my eyes up, and really trying to hear what they're saying, as if that's going to help. And that's what God was highlighting to me this morning. How do we listen? How do I listen? Am I listening but not really hearing what's being said? Am I listening because it's interesting, but actually it's not something that I'm planning to retain for the rest of my days? Or is it something that I'm pressing into and I'm listening intently to hear what God's wanting to say and that's going to actually really impact what I do next? So that's just an aside. As we are coming in to listen to God's word, how are we listening? And are we kind of pushing in and listening intently to him? So as we come to, just before we look at this passage, I should probably start my timer. As we come to look at this passage, we're looking at the context of where Abraham and Sarah have been up until this point. So Abraham and Sarah have been on a journey with God, and they have a definite history with God. At the point that we meet them, Abraham is 75, Sarah is 65, and they have been called by God to leave their home. So in Genesis 12:1, where we first meet them, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation.'" And then the next verse says, "So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him." And so Abraham and Sarah, 75 and 65, are being asked to leave everything that they know, where they live, to go to a place that they don't know. They haven't been told where they're going, they've just been told to go. And it says, "So Abraham went as the Lord told him." And that speaks of incredible obedience to what God is saying, to hear it, to not know the outcome, but to go where God is asking him. So we know that about Abraham. And then as the story progresses over the next few chapters, we see that they end up going to Egypt because there's a famine, they don't have any food, and we see them not making some interesting choices, but actually we see God's protection over them in that situation, even when they've made maybe slightly unwise choices. We see Abraham and Lot, his nephew, going different ways for very practical logistical reasons. Lot getting captured, and then Abraham going to rescue Lot and going to get him out of that battle that he was stuck in. So actually we see real faithfulness of Abraham to his family. We see Abraham being blessed by this priest, Melchizedek, which turns out to be quite significant for him. And we also see God making a covenant with Abraham. And so by the time we reach chapter 18, which we are going to get to, by the time we get to chapter 18, we see that Abraham and Sarah have been holding this promise of a child for 24 years. So at this point, Abraham is 99 and Sarah is 89. And the promise that they've been given is that they will have a child of their own, that they will have a family, and that through that family, the nations will be blessed. But they've been holding on to this promise for 24 years. And just before we get to chapter 18, we see that actually during that time of waiting, they have been frustrated. They have thought, this isn't going to happen the way that it sounded like God was saying. We're fed up of waiting. Let's try and fulfill this ourselves. And so we see that Sarah and Abraham, they come up with a plan. Again, maybe not the best idea. Sarah gives Abraham her servant to be a second wife for him, to have a child through her. And then we see actually that is the start of a lot of family dysfunction that persists for generations down the line. But yet, even in that, we see God's faithfulness, where he says that this isn't the way that I had intended for you to have a child, but actually I'm still going to bless this child because this child is still your son. So we see that they've, on this journey, they've had real frustration in their time of waiting. But we also see, straight after that, a history of immediate obedience. So God says, he gives them the sign of circumcision and asks for all the males in the family, in Abraham's family, to be circumcised. And including Ishmael, who was 13 at the time. And it says at the end of that passage, it says, that very day they circumcised everyone in the camp as God had said to him. So that very day, as soon as he heard what God was saying, he went out and he did it. This immediate obedience. So in this journey, up until chapter 18, we've seen them going off doing lots of things. We've seen incredible obedience leaving their home. We see them actually being quite old and advanced in years. We see them having been frustrated and trying it their own way, but we still see them being obedient. So we come to chapter 18. So I'm going to read this to us. So chapter 18 and a little bit of chapter 21. So this might be a slightly different version. Apologies. So chapter 18. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed down to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 silas of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. And then we're going to skip forward to another wee bit in chapter 21, the birth of Isaac. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord said to Sarah as he had promised, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. So as we're going through this, we're going to have a wee look at some of these, how this story unfolded. And I would really encourage you to, again, to press in and to listen to what God is saying through this passage to you. The first bit that struck me from this, from chapter 18, verse 1, it says, at the start of the story, and the Lord appeared to him. So in the midst of this, what looks like a bleak and a hopeless situation where they don't understand how this promise is ever going to happen, where they're feeling hopeless about something that they have hoped for so long and just isn't happening, God appears. And I think that is so true. God doesn't leave them. God doesn't leave Abraham and Sarah to walk out. He doesn't leave them to their own devices. He doesn't leave them to work it out. He doesn't give them a promise and then say, okay, this is what you're going to get. Off you go. Go and sort it out. We see actually God appears. God comes. And is that not what we see all the way through the Bible? That God appears. That God speaks. That God sends us messages, that God sends his messengers, that he sends us his word. And actually, we know from later on in the story that actually Jesus comes, that Jesus, whose name is Emmanuel, which literally means God with us, the ultimate demonstration that God comes, God is with us. And so for us, God does not send us on a journey. He does not. He doesn't invite us onto a journey and then leave us to go it alone. God comes. God appears. And then in verse 2, it says, he lifted up his eyes and looked. And I wonder with us, how often is it that actually God is there and God has appeared, but maybe we haven't seen it. Maybe we aren't looking. Because if God had appeared and Abraham hadn't looked up, would he have known that God was there? So for us in our situations, what are the bleak or hopeless situations that we feel we are in? Where is it that actually we need God to appear in our lives or as a church? And have we lifted up our eyes to look and to see if God is there and to see actually that he is there because he is a God who comes? We then see later in that verse, Abraham's response. Now, it's hard to know exactly when Abraham realized that actually this was God that he was speaking to, that of these three men who were in front of him, that God was here and appearing to him. But by his response, it's likely that he knew straight away. In verse 2, it says, "When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, 'O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves.'" And I think it's really interesting that he responds to seeing God by worshipping, and that he worships in two different ways. So the first way, he bows down, and the second way is that he meets the needs that are in front of him. And so the first way is the response of his heart. It's him saying, I'm going to bow down and I'm going to give you the honor and the worship that you deserve. I'm going to honor you and submit myself to you. I'm going to demonstrate that actually I can see the worth of you who's in front of me. So first of all, he bows down. But then secondly, he sees the need that is in front of him. So these three men, these three figures, look like they've been on a long journey. They look like they've been walking in the sand. They look dirty, they look thirsty, and they look hungry. And actually his response as part of his worship is to do action and to meet the need that is right there in front of him. And I think that is that not always the way that our worship should be? Is that actually it starts with adoration, it starts with bowing down, and it starts with us submitting to God. But it doesn't stop there. It then flows into action, and it flows into meeting the needs of what we see in front of us. And so I wonder, when we encounter God, when we as a church encounter God, when we individually encounter God, how do we respond in worship? Do we bow down? Do we submit ourselves? Do we honor God and give him the love and the honor that he's due? And do we then meet the needs that are in front of us and take the action as the almost the second part, the counterpart of our worship? We then see after that that God brings a promise. So in verse 10, it says, "The Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son.'" So God is coming to them in this really difficult situation, and he is promising them the unimaginable. And it says, I love that in verse 11 it says this: "Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, and the way of woman had ceased to be with Sarah." So as we've said, by this point, Abraham's 99, Sarah is 89, And admittedly, in their context, they had a longer lifespan at that point. So it's documented that Sarah died when she was 127, which is pretty good going. But Abraham died when he was 175. So actually, they did live a lot longer than we do. But I find it interesting that the Bible still points out that they were advanced in age. And in fact, it's very clear that Sarah had already gone through the menopause, and therefore having children and carrying a child was physiologically out of the question for her. She was, her body wouldn't have been able to do that. And interestingly, when we look at this promise that God is giving him, giving Sarah and Abraham, the promise that he's giving them is, it's unimaginable, but it fits with what he had already spoken to them. So it fits with what he'd already said, what he'd already promised them. Which is what we want to look at if we are receiving a promise from God. Does it fit with what God's already said to us? Both things that he's promised us, but also what he said in his word. Does it fit with the character of God and what he says elsewhere? But secondly, his promise didn't leave any room for them to do it themselves. So it says, says very clearly, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And we know from previously that they had tried their own way to provide themselves with a son that they thought might fulfill this promise. But actually, God is saying, it's going to be through Sarah. And you can't do this yourself. You can't make this happen yourself. And so for us, what is it that God is speaking to us? What is God promising to you, to me, to us, in our situation that we don't know the way forward and we can't see the solution and we know what God's promising us? What is it that God is speaking and saying to us? Or is there a situation that you need God to promise, that you need God to come into, that you can't see the way forward, that you can't do it yourself? And then following that, we see Sarah's reaction. So Sarah's reaction is not what you might characterize as hope-filled or hopeful. So in verse 12, it says, so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out, and my Lord, presumably meaning Abraham, is old, shall I have pleasure? So Sarah is looking at her situation. She's recognizing that she feels herself to be old and worn out and beyond childbearing. And she's looking at this promise of God, which is saying, you will have a child. And she's saying, this is impossible. This can't happen. Her reaction is unbelief and skepticism. And it's easy for us to say, knowing the end of the story and having read this maybe many times, to say, oh, well, why are you not just trusting God? God has clearly said he's promised it to you. Why are you not trusting him? But actually, if you put yourself in that situation, what would it look like for her to trust God? For her to trust God in that situation would mean looking and sounding really foolish, both with Abraham and with her extended family. It would mean taking physical steps to facilitate the making of a baby. So it would mean that they would have to be physically sleeping together. And actually it would be risking significant disappointment, because again, this is a promise they've been holding for 24 years and it hasn't happened and they've given up. Actually, that's a really difficult place to be in, and something that is physically impossible for them. I guess in in our time, in this culture, childlessness, infertility, miscarriage, it's a huge issue. It's something that is really difficult to deal with. It's something that causes a huge amount of pain for the people that are going through it, and it's something that is not spoken about. It's something that is hidden. It's something that people don't feel comfortable often and don't want people to know about. And it would have been the same in Sarah's time, potentially more, where the value and worth of a woman was very much tied up with whether she could bear children. And so we see her in this situation, which is really difficult, and actually her response is understandable. But I wonder for us, are we in a similar situation? Are we looking at our circumstances, and are we looking at God's promise and saying, these just don't fit, that is physically impossible, what God is promising versus where I am and what I can see in my situation? And are we saying, actually, it's just not possible, it's just not going to happen? But what we see following that is that Sarah's reaction is not hidden. It's not out of the way, and it's not that God doesn't see it. So in verse 13, it says, "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, "Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son.'" So God doesn't, in this situation, God doesn't drop a promise on them and walk away. He doesn't throw a bomb or a grenade in and then walk away and leave them to deal with the aftermath of that. God, he sees Sarah's reaction. He sees the hurt and the pain. He sees the longing. He sees the anger, the frustration. He sees the doubt. He sees that in her. But he doesn't leave her there. He sees it. He recognizes it, acknowledges that that's what she's thinking, what she's feeling. That's what her reaction is. And he challenges it. And he says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" He's effectively saying, "Who do you think I am? What is the picture of me that you have? How strong, how much power do you think I have? Or don't have? Do you think I'm able to do this thing, but actually I'm not able to do this other thing?" And then he reaffirms his promise to Sarah, and he says, "About this time next year, Sarah shall have a child." And I think it's really significant that actually he does reaffirm that promise, and he says for a second time in a very short space, "Sarah shall have." It's like he's reframing her expectation by lifting her eyes up, by lifting our eyes up, and saying, actually, this is who I am. This is how powerful I am. This is not impossible. And I wonder for us, what is God putting his finger on with us? What is God saying to us? Is there anything that is too hard for the Lord? This shall happen. And then in when we jump forward to chapter 21, we see actually God makes good on his promise. In verse 1, it says, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him." So God fulfilled his promise, but it did take time. So that was a year later, and it was 25 years after they were asked to leave their home and to get on that journey and to follow God. And after that, the after he had started promising that they would have a family. So they were aged, by this point, aged 100 and aged 90. And after they had taken, clearly, physical steps to facilitate having a baby, it happened. But it didn't happen out of nowhere. It happened after they had taken steps. And this, does not this speak of God's faithfulness? That God is faithful. That when God speaks, he doesn't lie. That when he makes a promise, he doesn't break his promises. When God speaks, it happens. But maybe not in the time frame always that we expect. And I wonder for us this morning, do we believe that God is a God of his word? Do we believe that he is a God who really, truly does make good on his promises? How much are we willing to... How much are we willing to take God at his word and believe that if he has said something, if he has promised something, then it has to happen, because this is a God who always speaks the truth and who never breaks his promises? And then just finally, the effect of that promise. So if we look in verse 3 of chapter 21, it says, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And then in verse 21, verse 6, it says, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. So Isaac's name comes from the root word for laughter. And so it literally means he will laugh. And interestingly, Isaac is the name that God had chosen for this child. He had told Abraham and Sarah, this is what your child is going to be called. And so God knew from the outset that when this gift came, when this child came, Sarah was going to be laughing, that it was going to bring joy, that it was going to bring laughter. And I think this is a picture of what God intends for us, that when we trust him, that when we trust him for what he promises us, when the fulfillment of that comes, when the gift comes, it will bring joy into our lives. And joy being one of the fruit of the Spirit. I find it interesting that the waiting brings patience, grows patience, which is a fruit of the Spirit. But the gift, in this case, is bringing joy, is bringing laughter. And actually, in both the waiting and in the bringing of the gift, he is growing the fruit of the Spirit in Sarah and Abraham and in us. And so for us, is this the God that we are familiar with? Is this the God, someone who, do we know him as somebody who fulfills his promises, who brings gifts, and who brings joy, and who brings laughter into our lives? The last part of the story, which is a wee bit later on, we know, probably more familiar to us, we know Isaac ends up, God asks Abraham to be willing to sacrifice Isaac later on, which comes, if you haven't read that bit of the story, that comes as a bit of a shock to you. And I find it really interesting that after all of this, after God has given the gift, that he's not willing to just give them this thing that they've been waiting for and hoping for 24, 25 years. He's not willing for that to be the core center of their life. He's not willing for them to have all of their love and their devotion put into this thing that they've been waiting for. Actually, he knows that the best thing for Abraham and Sarah, and he knows that the best thing for Isaac, is that they hold it lightly. He knows that for Isaac, being the idol in Abraham and Sarah's life would be crushing to him. And he knows that for Abraham and Sarah, having Isaac at the center of their life would put them off balance. It would their center of gravity would be in the wrong place. And so through that, God ends up recalibrating them so that God is in the center. And actually, this good gift that Isaac is remains as a gift, not as the center of their life. So that's the bit that comes next in the story. So that's us. And I wonder what it is this morning that God is speaking to us. What is it that's jumped out to us, and what is it that God's putting his finger on? Is it that that God is maybe in these situations that we haven't looked up and that we haven't seen him? Is it our response and how we worship God? Is it that God is a God who brings promises and who is good on his promises? Is it about how we react to getting those promises? Or is it about when we get the gift and when we get what we've been hoping for, that not being the center of our lives and not being the counterfeit God in our life? So we're going to spend a wee bit of time just in worship after this. But I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to ask God to speak to us, and whatever it is that he's putting his finger on, for him to come and minister to us and to deal with. So God, we lift our eyes to you again. And God, we say, in our situation as a church, in our situation individually, God, would you show us where you are? Would you open our eyes to see that you are here with us, that you are Emmanuel, that you are here? God, would you open our ears to hear the words that you're speaking to us, the promises that you're giving to us? God, would you give us faith to trust you when you speak, to know that you're a God who doesn't break faith? And Father, where we are in situations where we can't see the way forward, the outcome that we would hope and long for seems totally, physically impossible. God, would you come into those situations, and would you speak life, and would you speak truth, and would you speak promise, and would you speak hope? And God, we say to you this morning, we trust you. We lift our eyes to you. We worship you. And we say, God, would you come and have your way?